Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
Have you ever thought about this? Y'all got a minute? That when Jesus offered communion in Matthew 26, the Passover meal, and the disciples are gathered together, Matthew 26. And I don't know how they all got on the same side of the table for the photograph, but they did. Right? And so there they all are. I'm, you know, being silly. We don't know where they're at. But anyway, we saw the picture, right? So, and Jesus, it gives them the bread. They break the bread. It's a Passover meal. He says, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Them eating of that bread brought about an exchange. When you study communion in 1 Corinthians 11, both elements of the blood and the bread, when you receive communion, it's all about an exchange. I wrote a book called Communion, Your Covenant Connector. And it's all about how we're supposed to receive communion in faith. It's my covenant connector. There's an exchange when I take place that takes place when I take communion. If you look at the root of the word communion, you get commune, where we get the word communicate, and we're not communicating if we're not exchanging information. So the basic definition of communicate or communion is exchange. When we receive the Lord's Supper, there's supposed to be an exchange. And when we read 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul makes this case of communion, he says when individuals don't come before the Lord's table in faith, he lists three things that happen. That many are asleep, that means they died before the time. They are weak, or they are sick. And so church folk have read that in 1 Corinthians 11 and said, ooh, I'm not going to receive communion because I don't want to die before the time. I don't want to get sick and be weak because God will judge you if you don't eat that cup and you ain't right. I've been told that. I was a part of a church the whole time I was there. We never received communion. So one day I asked the pastor, I said, and I just was curious because I was like 18, 19 years old. And I just got saved. I was just curious. I wasn't trying to be critical. I wanted to know, you know, when do we receive communion? Because Jesus said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. I saw the communion table. I even saw the inscription that somebody used and carved those words in that wood. This do in remembrance of me. Who knows what I'm talking about on a communion table, right? But I had never done it. I had been saved since I was 17 and I had never received communion. And so, you know, after a few years and you hadn't done this in remembrance of me, and I appreciate y'all changing that big old flower, you know, on top of the communion table. Because, you know, in the fall, we put a new flower and we take up a love offering because we need to put up a new flower. And Sister Johnson said, oh, let me make the flower. And Miss Sister Johnson put her flower up there. And everybody, ooh, man, Miss Johnson, we should let her do the flower. That thing is gaudy. Ooh, that thing is ugly. But you dare not touch it because Miss Johnson was a church member, a charter member, been there a long time. Nobody going to touch Miss Johnson's flowers. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know I'm telling the truth. But there was never any communion. In my life, there was never any communion on the table, just flowers. And you knew somebody wasn't doing their job when, man, you showed up on Easter Sunday and you ain't been there since Christmas and it's the same Christmas arrangement, still on that communion table. Right? So watch this. I asked the question, when do we receive communion? This is what I was told. We're not right enough. We're not holy enough. The church has got to get holier before we receive it. Because if you take it and you're not worthy, the Bible says for this reason, many are asleep, premature death, they're weak, or they're sick. Well, nobody wants none of that. But that's when you eat it out of faith. What we didn't do was take the reciprocal. We didn't take the reciprocal. If I take the communion outside of faith and I don't believe, I'm not a believer in Jesus, I'm outside of faith, and there's premature death, sickness, and weakness, what if I came in faith? Wouldn't the opposite happen? Absolutely it would happen. So if I came in faith, then I don't die a premature death. It's the answer to the sickness in my body. It's the answer to the weakness that's in my life. So now I'm getting the opposite because I'm receiving communion in faith. Now somebody says, oh, my, heresy, heresy, heresy. Have you studied communion from the very beginning when it was first administered in Genesis 14 when Melchizedek, a man that had no mother and father, nobody knew his birthday and nobody knew his death day. And the Bible says he was a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. And when he meets Abraham, the patriarch, what does he give Abraham? He gives Abraham bread and wine. 2,000 years before Moses would ever administer the Passover meal in Egypt, 2,000 years before then, Melchizedek is already giving it to the patriarch Abraham. And what happened when Abraham ate of that bread, drank of that cup? The Lord blessed him. And Melchizedek, oh man, I got to get into this later. We might get into this next week. Melchizedek the great high priest spoke a blessing over Abram and then told Abram to repeat it. And he said, he gives Abraham the bread and the cup. Abraham eats the bread, drinks the cup, and then he says, now blessed be Abram of the Most High God. And then Abram quoted back, and blessed be the Most High God. He learned that when you receive it, you got to speak it. When you've been redeemed, you got to say it. And there was an echo between the priest and Abraham in Genesis 14, and the blessing of God came on his life. Oh, man. So let me get back to Jesus and the disciples all on one side of the table. So that night, Jesus administers communion. That blood was a picture of the blood of the Lamb at Passover. That bread was a picture of Jesus the Lamb. The Bible says, with his stripes we are healed. When they grilled that bread that had no leaven in it, it literally put stripes on that bread. That bread became a picture of Christ. When they ate of that bread and drank of that cup, first of all, Jesus tells them in Matthew 26, he says, drink all of it. Don't leave this table and the cup still got wine in it, still got the fruit of the vine in it. He said, this cup represents the new covenant. It represents my promise. It represents my salvation. Drink all of it. Now, don't just get a little sip and you only get a touch of what God can do. Drink all of it. He was comparing the blood to the covenant of God, to the promise of God. And he said, drink all of it. Receive everything that God has for you. So Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew 26, he says, I will not eat of this bread. Now, let me get this right. He says, I will not drink of this cup until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. So of the 12 that were there with Jesus, even Judas dipped his bread and received. Jesus did not. Jesus omitted himself that night from drinking that cup. He said, I won't drink it until I drink it with you, which will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Which might explain why at a wedding, Mary comes to Jesus and she says, hey, have no wine. Jesus looked back and said, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour's not yet come. What did he mean by that? I believe he meant this is not my wedding. I won't provide wine until my wedding at the great marriage supper of the Lamb that the book of Revelation tells us about. So Jesus actually, yes, he did the miracle, but he never touched the pots nor the water. If you look carefully, everything was done by the disciple. He ordered the disciples to go take the pots, and he ordered the disciples to fill them with water. Jesus never touched it. He just spoke, and when they poured the water out, wine came out. But he didn't drink. So watch this. They go out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and here comes the band of soldiers with Judas. And Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. And we know they would have taken the disciples because Peter, out of his own fear, pulls out his sword and cuts off one of the soldier's ear. And Jesus is like, wait a minute, he's going to need this ear to hear the gospel. And he put the ear back on. Come on, somebody. Glory to God. So the disciples are so afraid of being taken that Peter, within a few hours, would deny knowing Jesus three times out of that fear they will take us to. But they didn't take any one of the disciples. Not one went. How could they miss not even one? I know they went after Jesus, but they would have taken the disciple. Why didn't they take a disciple? Why? Because that night they had received communion. That's a type of Passover. When they ate of that bread and they drank of that cup, whatever the enemy had plotted had to pass over. That's why Jesus made himself exempt. He didn't drink of that cup that night. He didn't eat of that bread that night because he knew he would be taken. There would be no passing over him. He would become the lamb, and the lamb could not receive the fruit of the lamb. The lamb had to be the lamb. That means the lamb could not drink of the cup because the cup was representation of what was in his body. He couldn't drink that because there was no substitute for him, because he would, within 24 hours, would have all offered his life on the cross. He became the exchange. But many believers today don't know that communion is an exchange, that the blood of Jesus is an exchange, that the power of your words, when you confess in line with Scripture, that there's power in what you say. Many believers live the whole life and they sing the song, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so," but they never say anything about redemption. They never speak their redemption. All right, I got to show you something here, and we got to at some point wrap this up. Watch this. Go with me to where it was I told you to go. All right, Psalms 49. Watch this. Man, that was a whole lot right there. Well, I just don't understand why it's so important for me to confess something when the Lord knows my heart. Well, bless your heart. I'm glad you said that. Because Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says that Jesus is the high priest of my profession. A priest is a mediator. A priest is a go-between. A priest stands between me and God, and God and man. That's a priest. He stands between man and God and man. That's a mediator. That's a priest. Jesus is my high priest. But what is he the priest of? What does he mediate? Because if I read the Old Testament, what you brought to the priest was a lamb. What you brought to the priest was blood. What you brought to the priest was tithes, offerings, sacrifices. That's what you brought to the priest. And what did the priest do with those sacrifices? He received them, and then as the ordained priest, he would take them before the presence of God on your behalf. But how does Jesus mediate for me when he's not accepting any more sacrifices of blood or lambs? He's the high priest of my profession. That means he mediates my words. He mediates my words. And sadly, so many in the body of Christ are giving him words he can't mediate. Think of it this way. The lamb that was offered in the Old Testament, any lamb that was offered to God could have no blemish. It had to be pure. You kept it in possession 4 days. It could have no blemish. There couldn't be anything wrong with it. You couldn't be trying to get rid of a bad lamb that you don't like. It could have no blemish. And so that was the only lamb whose blood could be taken before the Shekinah glory of God. If that blood was not pure, if that blood was not taken from one without any impurity, then it would be rejected. Well, when you apply that same standard to Jesus being the priest of my profession, how can I say things that contradict his word over my life and expect my high priest Jesus to take that before the Father? Well, you say, well, what can I give him that he would take before the Father? His word. That's why he said in Isaiah 55:11, my word will not return. We have to give him back his word. My word will not return unto him void. That's why every time we give here at Word of God, every time we you know, and let me say it like this, not necessarily when we give, because we don't even pass a bucket. But every time we gather, and I know there are givers that choose, you know, that are here, that are assembled, that give. But every time we assemble, we make a profession. And you may be new to Word of God and wonder, what in the world are they saying? I give thanks this day in the Lord my God. What are they saying? Where'd they get that from? We got it from Deuteronomy 26. Because in Deuteronomy 26, when you would bring your tithe before the Lord, you couldn't just put the tithe in the hand of the priest. The tithe was put in a basket. The basket was set before the presence of the Lord, and the congregation of Israel made a profession. And if you look at the profession we make, it's taken from Deuteronomy 26. And the Bible says when they finished that profession, when they finished speaking those words, that was called, and I'm quoting here, tithing the tithe. Tithing the tithe was not just putting 10% in a basket. Tithing the tithe was putting the tangible tenth in the basket, but then making a profession over it. And this is where many believers are missing it today, is that we call ourselves going through the acts of doing the right things, but we're not lining up our mouth. We're not realizing that Jesus is the high priest of my profession. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Every facet of my life needs to be in line with my redemption. Now watch this and we're going to get here. Psalms 49. Look with me in verse number 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. That means you can't save anybody. You can't pay that price for anybody. I was a little boy and went to a funeral service that was held in this man's home, and I was just a little bitty boy, and they had a golden pot by the casket, and they would go by and put money in it. I didn't know what was going on. I was a little boy. I've never seen nothing like this, because the man was, you know, up in the living room in the casket, and they had a golden pot and put money in. So I asked my mama what they were doing. She said, well, they believe, mama didn't believe it, she said, they believe that if they give enough, that it'll get his soul out of purgatory and he can go to heaven. I ain't know what purgatory. I'm like, where is purgatory? You know, how are you going to put some money in a bucket by a casket and now that man's destination? I was a little boy and wasn't even church. That didn't make no sense to me. I can't redeem you as much as I love you. I can't redeem you. No man can redeem another person. You're not saved by your grandmother's faith. You're not saved by your mother's faith. You're not saved by your daddy's faith. You're not saved by your preacher's faith. You can't be saved by anybody's faith other than your own. No man, no matter how wealthy he is, no matter how much honor, weight that he has of influence, no man can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. So this is a work that no one can do for you. It is a work that Jesus did for you. And no other person can offer what Jesus offers. Hallelujah. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The only way to redemption is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Titus 2:14 says, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hosea 13:14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from I will redeem them from death. So the blood redeems. The blood redeems me to God. It is not only the price that was paid for my eternal life. It is the price that was paid, let me say it this way, for my abundant life. If I am to live as the redeemed, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, I have to live out faith in his blood. Because it is his blood that is the price that has redeemed me to God. I'm redeemed to God by the blood of Jesus. How can I live out my faith in God and worship him when I have no confidence or knowledge of the blood? That's why if you think about it, there's so many songs within the Christian faith that are based on the blood. Why? Because there's no access without it. It was like we talked about last Wednesday when Isaac says to his father, who had the fire and the wood, and they were obviously going to worship because the father told the servants, I and the lad go yonder to worship. But what did Isaac say when he knew they were going yonder to worship? He said, where is the lamb? Isaac knew that there was no worshiping God. There was no access to God without the blood. That's why, church, everything we do has to be Jesus-centered. Because it's his blood, it's his name that gives me salvation. It can't be about man. It can't be about, you know, in the individual. It can't be about methods. It has to be about Jesus. I love what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29 tells me. It says, no flesh shall glory in his presence. No flesh shall glory in his presence. I'm not accepted because I do it just right. I'm not accepted because I'm dressed just right. I'm not accepted because I got it all together all my life. That no flesh gets to glory in the presence of God. No one gets into God's presence and gets to brag about it. The audacity that someone would boast in their self when the Lord uses them, or when the Lord blesses them, or when they feel like the Lord has anointed them, when people brag about the anointing on their life. Oh, don't you wish you had this anointing? But if you prayed like I did, huh? If you worshiped like I worshiped, you can have it too. Get out of here with that mess. That's self-righteousness. That's self-boasting. And it stinks in the nostrils of God. Don't give me that. That's garbage. And for too long, religion has spoken that kind of message over people, like there's a hierarchy in the body of Christ, and then there's these others, the other folk, the commoners. But Jesus taught Peter, call no man common. Call no man common. There's none of us that are common. There's no separation within the body of Christ of the common and the holy. You're either saved or you're not. You're either redeemed by the blood or you are not. Do you know that when the priests went in before the presence of God to offer the blood of the lamb, that priest could not wear wool? They had to wear linen. Why? Why did God make it a law? You can't wear wool in my presence. Why did he make it a law? You have to wear linen when you bring the blood in before his presence. Why? Why would God do that? Well, there's a couple reasons. Number one, wool can cover us without death. When Adam and Eve sinned in that garden, God could have shaved wool off the sheep. He could have used wool and made a covering. But there'd have been no shedding of blood. So God didn't cover Adam and Eve with wool. He covered Adam and Eve with the coats of skins. And you don't take something's skin without taking its life. So God said, don't wear wool in my presence, because there's no replacement for death. Secondly, wool will make you sweat. And Ezekiel 44, in the word of God, Ezekiel 44, the word tells us in the 18th verse that when a priest came before the presence of God, he couldn't sweat. What? I mean, what kind of God is this? You can't sweat when you come bring the blood before, because the work was not done by the man. The man, the priest, couldn't walk back out of the presence of God with sweat. Oh, look what I've done. Oh, we're so thankful for you, Mr. Priest. Man, you really did it today. No. This work was done by the blood. It was not done by a man. There was no man that could sweat in the presence of God when he brought that blood in there. God forbade it. So he said, wear linen, wear light clothes. I don't want you sweating in my presence. You can't sweat in my presence. This thing can't be about you. That's why when God ordered the building of the temple, when he ordered the building of the temple, he said, when you cut the stone, you've got to cut that stone so far from the foundation of the temple that we can't hear the metal clank. Because he said, that metal clanking reminds me of war. And I don't want the sound of war at my temple, because that's the sound of labor. That's the sound of flesh. And I can't have it at my temple base. And so they had to cut the stone so far that you couldn't hear the clank, because God said, I don't even want the sound of war at my temple. And yet we go to church and there's a competition between solos, and there's a competition between the pianists and the organists, and there's a competition between the preachers, and there's a competition between who can out-preach and who can out-sing and who can out-perform. And we wonder why the glory of God is not filling our sanctuaries. It's because God's not going to bless when we do this thing in the flesh. He only blesses it when it is empowered by His Spirit. God's not going to bless the work of the flesh. No flesh, that's New Testament, by the way. That's New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1:29. No flesh glories in my presence. Now, not only could that priest not sweat, he couldn't sit down either. Because if he sat down, that would signify the work was finished. So they put bells on his linen ephod. And when they were outside that tabernacle, they had to constantly hear them bells jangling. He couldn't even stand still, Brother Jefferson. Them bells had to be constantly jangling. And they would put a rope around his ankle and run it out from under the veil. That way, if they ever heard those bells stop, they'd say, oh, the sacrifice was rejected. That man was unclean. And who gonna go in there and get him? They'd drag him out. They'd drag him out. Those bells could never stop. Why? Because God would not be satisfied with a carnal man's offering of a four-legged lamb's blood until the Lamb came himself and offered the final sacrifice. And that's what Jesus did. And notice what the Bible tells us Jesus did once he offered his sacrifice. The Bible says he sat down. What you say?
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McManus. Have a blessed week.